Good day and greetings. Possibly you're joining us on Sunday. If so, this is Sunday, May 31st, but because this broadcast is on our Bastida website, by Sunday morning and anytime after, you can tune in and be a part of this worship service anytime, even later. This is Bastida Baptist Church, which you know because you're getting this through our website, and I am the Bastida pastor, Stephen Combs. However, there are a lot of the Bastida church people who know others are listening, and they truly do join me in welcoming everyone joining us for this worship service. What we do here, where you have tuned in, is to have as much of a typical worship service as we can, even though we aren't presently worshiping in our church building. We'll be back there soon, within a few weeks, and all are invited to join us there on Sunday mornings, even you in Mississippi or Louisiana or Georgia or Florida. There are people listening in various places. You're invited to join us at our church on Sunday mornings. We have a Bible study hour starting at 9:30 a.m., and our Sunday morning worship follows at 10:30. This Sunday, May 31st, marks the first Sunday since mid-March that Southern Illinois churches have been allowed by the law of our state to reopen for Sunday worship with careful limitations. Our consideration of that for Bastida Baptist is a mixed consideration. We have a relatively small congregation right now and a fairly good amount of extra space in the auditorium. But the other side of that is that our current congregation has a large portion of members who are on the high side of at risk. So our leadership has decided to deal with reopening on Sundays with cautious wisdom. We are utilizing the internet airwaves to broadcast our Sunday service with virtually no close contact physically between members, except for those of us who take time to sit and listen together as a family in our homes. This is not ideal, but it is working for us now, and we will continue with this until such time as the great majority decision is, let's get back together and do it safely. We believe God is watching over us in our concern for the safety of one another. For our members, well, there's this bit of information. We currently do not anticipate opening worship services at the church building before possibly the last Sunday of June, if then. It will all depend on what is happening with the coronavirus in Southern Illinois and Southeast Missouri. Church guidelines are being developed and will be sent to every member by U.S. mail. Well, greetings and announcements over and done. Now we turn to a time of worship. Our church follows greetings and announcements with an opening prayer, asking God to open our hearts and minds to focus on His presence with us as we worship Him. Join me, if you will. Heavenly Father, hear our prayers, O Lord, and bless us with this time of turning completely away from other concerns and completely to seeking Your majestic sovereignty and Your love, grace, and mercy. We admit we feel more at worship when we are together inside Your church rather more than we do right now paying attention to our computers and our speakers. But Lord, we know all things are possible with You, and You will be with us in this different worship. Thank You, God, for Your love, for Your Son, Jesus, and for Your Holy Spirit who is in us and guiding us right now. In the strong name of Jesus, who taught us to pray always in His name, amen. And a big part of our worship in Bastida services is the worship of great hymns. Let me say here, once again, there is a small team that puts all of what is here each week together, including the hymn music we use, and all of the other audio. And thank you to that team. And I've had to assure them that I won't be using their names each week. They're not really that shy. They just don't. They just like what they do to produce this. So because of some time restraints, we use only in our music the first verse of each hymn, and we use just two hymns weekly. In our in-church worship, we traditionally use between four and five hymns between the time of the call of worship and the hymn of invitation at the end of the service, and we usually sing all verses of those hymns. And as much as possible, we select hymns that in some way reinforce the sermon of the day. Our sermon message for today is titled, The Recovery of Sight. Now, I hope as I share with you in a few moments the thoughts of that message on recovery of sight, that you will think back to this first hymn and its message, and then the second hymn and its message. The first hymn for this service is The Heavenly Vision. That's the actual title of it, but the first line you may recognize more quickly, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. So here are the words to the first verse, and then sing along when the music plays, if you can. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Well, thank you for singing along if you could. Prayer is also a very important part of our worship as we invoke the blessings and watch care of God over our friends and families and people of the world that are on our hearts. This is our congregational prayer, and so we speak many names for all the congregation to think about in this prayer among several of our church who need prayer at this time are Tom Maines and his continued recovery, Effie Brimmer's daughter, Patty Fraley, whom Effie had the privilege of visiting for a few days in Indiana, and Patty's upcoming surgery, for our deacon, Bob Thomas, and his recovery from an injury last week, for Dawn Leggins, who's the niece of Marianne Stotler, for another of our deacons, Harold Cox, with thanksgiving for a good treatment of his lingering back and shoulder difficulties this week. And we are remembering together the many of our congregation who are very much at risk for the puzzling and anxiety-giving virus for which we are all being careful. And we want to pray for the churches this weekend because the shutdown restriction has been lifted. And churches have had to decide whether it is safe to return to some togetherness, and all our body of believers need to join in seeking God's guidance for our Boscadale. Wisely, I believe, our church leaders believe it's not clear yet that to return to an open church is what we should do. And so in this and other prayers, We will continue to ask for God's guidance for our group. Our prayers are also always including many whom we do not know personally, but we desire the best from God for their good. This would include people who continue to serve the public and they put themselves at risk. Our prayers also include those who are on mission fields around the world. And we also include those who are struggling financially because of suspensions or even shutdowns of businesses. And we'll be praying for all of the medical field, for secular leaders, and for those who keep order in our country. You know, the police, the firefighters, the EMTs, the military, so many that we are so indebted to. And all of us are shocked and even stunned by the uprising of violence in several cities such as Minneapolis. We'll be praying for the stilling of violent acts as ways of protest, they say. Bad things happen, and the killing of the man by men who are supposed to keep order was a terribly bad thing. Atrocious actions are supposedly to protest what cannot be condoned as acceptable, and we must pray for the changes of hearts. We cannot pray together without thanksgiving being a center of our prayers. God is so good to us. We who are not deserving except through the forgiveness given to all who will receive it from Christ Jesus, we must major on that in our prayer. Now, just stop for a moment and think with me. We are talking about what we will pray, what we'll pray for, and what we'll pray about. And God has been, as He always is, listening to our every word or our every thought. And so we turn to God now, our Heavenly Father. You have heard our prayers. You have heard our concerns. You know the desires of our prayers, and so in truth, we have already prayed now to You. Thank You again for loving us and assuring us in our time of this prayer. In the bold name of Christ, we all together offer this prayer. Amen. It's time now for our second hymn of the day, another hymn that speaks in many ways to the upcoming message, the recovery of sight. In a time of darkness, in a world of darkness, our hope is for great light. The hymn is, "The light of the world is Jesus." And what more wonderful light could we ever have than Jesus as our shining light? Jesus Himself assured us that He is light. This assurance is found, for instance, in John 8:12, where Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So sing along if possible. Here are the words of the first hymn, of the first verse. "The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, His glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was lost, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus." Again, thank you for singing along. And so after welcomes and announcements and prayers and music, It's time now for the Sunday morning message. The message title is The Recovery of Sight. And here's a special I've saved until now. This Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. I'll explain more fully in a moment after our reading of God's Word as it is related to this message. This is Boscadale Baptist Church, May 31st, 2020, Pentecost Sunday. Our scripture for this morning is from Luke, the 4th chapter, and 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. And this is from reading from the New International Version. Luke 4:14 through 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to see the oppressed and set them free, to proclaim the year of the Lord forever." And he was quoting there, you know, he was reading from the scroll. That was from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and then a little bit of Isaiah 58:6. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Then we read also from 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verses 9 and 10. "As it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and our hearing of it. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and he said, "as it is written," what we were reading there was a quotation from Isaiah 64. Well, now this Sunday is the Sunday all Christians everywhere celebrate as Pentecost. Before the Church of Jesus Christ was inaugurated, Pentecost was originally, and actually it still is, a Jewish festival observing the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, giving those to Moses on Mount Sinai. Well, for the followers of Christ, right after his ascension into heaven, Pentecost was adopted as the name of a Christian celebration because it fell 50 days after Easter Sunday, after the day Christ rose from the dead. Pent, you know, stands for 50. Pentecost is the time when the Holy Spirit descended on the 11 disciples and the followers of Jesus as promised by Jesus at his ascension. Just once again, to be real clear and precise, as recorded by the gospel historian Luke in the first chapter of Acts, Jesus ascended back to heaven 40 days after he had made many appearances as the resurrected, alive once again, and as God's Son. He has been alive forever, the Son of God of the Godhead Trinity. And as we read last week in Acts 1, verse 8, just before he ascended, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." That is God again in another form, the Spirit. So the disciples then returned to Jerusalem, as recorded in verse 12, to await when the Holy Spirit would come. According to chapter 2, just moving down a bit to verse 1, the followers were all gathered, as the text says, on the day of Pentecost. That we'd assume that would mean the day of the Jewish Pentecost festival. Then verses 2 through 4 tell of the dramatic coming and filling with the Holy Spirit, of the founders, filling of the founders of the first established Christian church, as had been foretold by Jesus. Jesus told of the church that he was building in Matthew 16:18, and he told at the time of his ascension it was coming soon, in just a few days, to begin in Jerusalem. Pentecost is too often not given a lot of attention, but you can see in this biblical account it was a foundational event for the establishment of the church, and it remains so, and so we celebrate it. I tell you this as an important part of today's message titled Recovery of Sight, and this part has a very significant purpose in dealing with spiritual blindness and the possibilities of confronting it and avoiding it. The Holy Spirit came when the early followers could no longer physically see God in Jesus as they had for the past 3 or more years. And they also would not physically see God, the Holy Spirit, but they could, and we can, spiritually see the power and presence of God in the Holy Spirit present in us any and at all times. All we have to do is open the eyes of our own God-given spiritual being, and the Holy Spirit is always there to figuratively see. Well, I was preparing this message and thinking a lot about the inability to see and then the necessity of help to be able to see. And I thought of one who has helped me go from not being really able to see well to being able to see very well. And that would be my special friend and my eye doctor to many, Dr. Alan Branson of Cape Girardeau. You'd remember him, you who are members of our church, as a fellow with a great sense of humor, a sense of fun, when he put that on display as he spoke in our church when the church had that super nice day of recognition of my 50th anniversary in ministry. It's about 4 years ago. Well, how do you feel about your optometrist? Dr. Allen is my brother, and I love him. And it's pretty nice that he helps me to see. Well, actually, one step up from the optometrist is the class of the medical eye doctor, the ophthalmologist, a physician who specializes in the treatment of the eyes. The physical optician seeks to prevent disease that affects the eyes and to eliminate diseases that are destroying one's eyesight. He seeks to improve the ability of his patients to see. And there are times when, by surgery, he is the means for the recovery of sight. To restore sight to a blind person is to open up for him or for her many new worlds, colors, the spacing of things, structures they've heard about but now see with new ideas of size, new delights, and probably as the greatest reward, the actual appearance of people, what they look like, of family members and friends. Well, of course, what I've just been speaking of was mostly only one kind of blindness, physical. But really, there are 3 major types of blindness, that is, kinds of inability to see. There's physical blindness, I was just speaking of, and then there's also mental blindness. And third, there is spiritual blindness. And in this, a worship message, you are right if you think most of what you're going to hear now concerns spiritual blindness. But we'll examine physical and mental blindness briefly, just for perspective. So of what I've been calling the 3 major types of blindness, the first is physical blindness. Of the limits imposed by blindness, Erasmus, a Dutch philosopher and a major Christian scholar of his day, which was the late 15th century, he said this, In the country of the blind, the one-eyed man is king. Well, more in our own time, the Lions Club is a service club like Rotary and Kiwanis. Locally here in Carbondale and cities all over our country, Lions Club is a service club that has encouraged its members to donate their old glasses and even to will their eyes for the benefit of those who hardly see, even extended to those who are blind. Many people have been able to recover much of their physical eyesight because of the activities of a Lions Club. Of course, there are many other organizations whose mission is to help the physically blind and visually impaired. And that is very admirable because the inability to see well or even at all is a major handicap needing compassionate, caring help. The second major category is mental blindness. Well, there's an old saying, there are none so blind as those who will not see. I say it's an old saying. That wording can be traced back as far as mid-16th century England. But, you know, I think it's easily reflected in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jeremiah 5:21, for instance, says, "Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not." Well, in the words of Jesus in Matthew 13:13, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." Well, mental blindness is the closing of sight or closing of eyes of your mind, and that shutdown of allowing your mind to really see is something just a stubborn, closed mind, and sometimes it is willful prejudice. Some are mentally blind because they close themselves in on themselves into a realm where almost their only concern, their only belief of what is real, is what they think, what they feel. The perspective is just me. And then there's spiritual blindness. And here's what we all need to pay attention to. We all need to know. It's serious. Jesus dealt repeatedly with the problem of spiritual blindness. He declared that only the pure in heart could really see God. That's in Matthew 5:8. And that a divided loyalty made it impossible for one to see clearly. That's in Matthew 6:22-23, both of those in the Sermon on the Mount. John, his beloved disciple, echoed Jesus when he declared in his first letter, 1 John 2:11, that hatred causes one to dwell in the darkness of spiritual blindness. So we really need to spend some time on spiritual blindness. We need to understand the nature and the results of spiritual blindness. Three considerations here: a lack of awareness, distortion, and darkness. Well, lack of awareness. What you don't know spiritually because you've never chosen to look at it makes you have blindness. For instance, if you've never looked through a microscope, you're pretty blind to that which is very, very small. Or if you've never looked through a telescope, you're unaware, you're pretty blind to much that is present in the universe out there. Or if you've never seen an x-ray film of one of your knees, you can't really understand how those bones in there are working for you. And so this is how unawareness relates to our spiritual blindness. He who has never opened, never utilized the eye of the soul results in a deficit of even knowing what is spiritual reality. Well, that was unawareness. The next goes somewhat deeper as a problem in spiritual blindness, and that is distortion. That's an oldie but a goodie, but the story of the blind man and the elephant, I'm sure you've heard it. One blind man felt an elephant's side and described him as a wall. Another blind man felt one of the elephant's legs and described the elephant as a tree. A third blind man felt the elephant's tail and described him as being a rope. You see, they all had their own perception, but each one was a distorted image of what is really an elephant. A person who is spiritually blind can think they know from a perspective that is actually only their own spiritual perspective, while not considering other truths, such as biblical truth would, as far as the Christian faith is concerned, result in a distorted concept of God and even of self and life and others. And then there's the third, just darkness. How dark is the world of the blind man? We hurt for anyone, and none of us would covet the fate of dwelling in perpetual darkness. But what is the end result of spiritual blindness if not the fate of eventually living in eternal darkness? I think all of that sounds pretty hopeless, but there is hope. There is a solution to darkness, to distortion, even not knowing what spirituality is. And the solution is what Christ has and Christ wants to give to us. Christ wants to open our eyes and help us to see. He wants to open our eyes and help us to see that God is a God of love, grace, and mercy. He wants to open our eyes and help us to see the deadly nature of sin. He wants to open our eyes and help us to see that the abundant life is a life of unselfish, devoted giving of self for the welfare of others. He wants to open our eyes and help us to see the need that is really out there of an unsaved world that needs the good news of Jesus Christ. He wants to open our eyes and help us to see the spiritual resources that are available to those who walk by faith and who seek to live a life of loving obedience. In his letter to the Corinthian church, which we read as part of our scripture, 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10, Paul quoted Isaiah 64 to them, "What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him." Well, some people have quoted this as referring to the blessings and the joys that heaven holds for the redeemed. But I think if you examine this more closely, you find that it really describes the present experience of those who are followers of Christ. And that is revealed to those who are sensitive to the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Because Paul went on and continued with the following verse, verse 10, "These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." And so Christ, through the Holy Spirit, continues to open the eyes of those who will let Him. What Christ wants to do is to remove the blindfolds that keep people in a life of unbelief. He wrote in a second letter to the Corinthians, Paul did, grieving over the fact that many were blind to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wrote, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Well, of the evil work that Satan does, perhaps the most devilish is that in which he blindfolds the minds of people for fear that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ might shine on them and that they might be saved. Satan seeks to blindfold the minds of people to a number of different facts and blindfolding them to truths. People are blind to the lostness of their own souls. People are blind to the emptiness of life without God. People are blind to the hopelessness of self-effort to redeem themselves. People are blind to the brevity of life and to the length of eternity. People are blind to their need for new life and the grace to live for God and for others. People are blind to the wonders of God's love and to the greatness of the salvation that He offers to them through Jesus Christ. And you know what? All of this leads us to one conclusion. The worst blindness that anyone can know is spiritual blindness. Through every follower of Christ witnessing about the glorious gospel, God wants to open the eyes of all the world to the wonders of His grace. That's why Jesus said, "Go into all the world." That's why Jesus said, "You are to be my witnesses." Where? Right where you live, in Jerusalem. Right across the state line in Samaria. And out all the way into the world. Through those who live the love of God and demonstrate the Spirit of Christ Jesus, God wants to open the eyes to the truly good life. So, here's what we're all to do. Now, I'm speaking to you. I'm lecturing myself. We must devotionally study God's Word and pray that He will open our eyes to see His wonderful plan for others' lives and ours also. Do you know anyone who you believe is living in spiritual blindness? Well, here's the truth. Jesus Christ wants to enable you to even now have the sight that will make it ever more possible for you to see God, to trust Him, and to love Him, and then follow that sight that you do have and trust Him with the faith that you do have. And friends, that calls us to separate now with a special benediction, a great biblical statement of each one of our desire to think in our hearts and speak with our mouths only those things that are approved by God. From Psalm 139 and Psalm 19, we say this benediction together as we close our services of worship at Boscadel Baptist Church. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And all the people said, Amen.